was still a bit tired and out of it. But here this morning, Lord willing, with it, picking up again with all of you in Ephesians chapter 1. If you go basically around the corner, just down the road a bit, around the corner to the Redwood Gospel Mission thrift store, particularly if you walk over by some of the large items like furniture or big sporting equipment or such, you might find some of those items have a tag on them. And it says sold or hold. And I believe sometimes it even has a name on it. And everyone knows what that means. That though that item is there in that store, it has been bought and paid for. And it actually belongs to the person who bought and paid for it. That is an analogy. All analogies fall short. An example and an illustration of what we have in our passage this morning. We're going to focus on verses 13 and 14, but we need to review and understand the passage as a whole. But in 13 and 14, the Spirit is a bit like that tag on the Christian, saying bought and paid for, and belonging to the one who decided before time to make that one his child, who sent forth his son in time to provide the provision, to pay the price to make that one his child, and has also sent the Spirit to seal for all time that that one is his child. Better than a piece of furniture, because that you are not. And some of you are thinking that I'm not some piece of furniture or sporting equipment over at the thrift store. Imagine that you were one of those children dropped off and abandoned at our southern border. And now you're in the large holding area. And the only way out is that a father will come, and having provided all the necessary documentations, proof, and payment, would make you his. And that happens, but you don't get to yet leave that holding area and come up into the States to be with him. But it's secured. It's done. It's irrevocable. And no matter what goes on, you are that father's child. That's a little better than a piece of furniture. Same idea, the same concept is at work here in this passage, or is being spoken of in this passage, but it's not a tag, and it's not simply paperwork done at the border, but the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, sealing, marking, dwelling in as a guarantee, the one who has been made a child of God by the Father's choice, through the Son's provision in his sacrifice. Join me in prayer. We'll read this whole sentence, verses 3 through 14, briefly summarize what has come before, look at 13 and 14, and of course end with, what are we supposed to do with this? Join me in prayer. Lord God, you who have made the heavens and the earth, and by their existence declare that you are mighty and powerful, eternal, all-knowing, the one who is before all and after all, the one to whom everyone and everything answers and is beholden, you have also spoken through your prophets and now through your Son, who has spoken through your apostles, You have sent forth your word, Father. We have that here this morning. Merciful, gracious, gentle, mighty, Father. Have mercy upon us. Lavish your kindness upon us in granting us to understand what you are saying here in your word. To know you rightly, you and Jesus Christ whom you've sent, to understand this great blessing that you have provided, that we would all the more live to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Join me if you'd like in your own Bible, or listen as I read Ephesians, I said 3 through 14. I lied, or I changed my mind. Let's go with I changed my mind. Verse 1, full context, it's been 2 weeks. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the holy ones who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who was the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Unlike other letters, verse 3 starts out not with a rebuke like Galatians or a word of thanksgiving for them. It goes right into calling God worthy of all praise, which is to praise him. That's verse 3. Blessed be, or worthy of praise, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Writing to Christians, the word saints is in your English Bibles. It means holy ones. It's another word for Christians, believers, those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So worthy of praise is God, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, every divine blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 3 gives you the main point of that whole long sentence, this whole section. It's not one sentence in English, but it is in the original. That's the point. God is worthy of praise. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of praise. And why? How do we know that? Again, from Sermon 1 on this section, God is worthy of praise simply for who he is. But how do we know who he is? Well, we know who he is particularly in what he has accomplished for the Christian through the Son and has sealed and secured by the Holy Spirit. And that is the focus of this section. Verses 4 through 6 take a moment to expand upon this blessing that is complete and divine in the heavenlies, in Christ, before the Father. And 4 through 6 focus on the fact that it was the Father who determined this blessing before time to the praise of his glorious grace. This whole section can be broken up into three pieces, each focusing on a person of the Godhead, God being triune, Father, Son, and Spirit, and each section ending with a praising of him. I put this summary on the outline, in the outline on the back of your worship sheet for you to look at and have, or not. But I'm just briefly reading through that now. Then verses 7 through 12 focus on the provision required and provided through the Son's willing sacrifice in order to make sons and daughters out of those who were not. The Father brought about this blessing that this whole section is about for the believer in time through the willing sacrifice of his Son called the Beloved. There in verse 6, to the praise of his glory. And now in this last section, verses 13 and 14, the Father has sealed, secured, guaranteed for all time the believer with the Holy Spirit to the praise of his glory. Those are summary statements. They do not cover everything, but they are pointing out that in each one of these sections, a different person of the Godhead is being referred to and what their involvement was in this blessing being brought about to the believer. But it is always the Father who acts, as it is the Father who is worthy of praise in verse 3. Does that not mean that the Son and the Spirit, who are fully, completely, truly God, are worthy of praise? No, but as he has revealed himself and as we have in Scripture, we get to give the Father praise. We get to go before the Father in prayer because of the Son's work, the Son interceding for us, the Spirit also interceding for us. It's always the Father, the Father, the Father, the Father determined, the Father brought about, the Father sealed. The Father determined before time, the Father brought about in time, and the Father sealed for all time. So now on specifically to verses 13 and 14, following suit at this point in time with the asking and answering of questions, because that is how we get to the meaning of the passage. The meaning, the one the author God intended through the human author, Paul. Not what it means to us or how I feel about it, but what it means. In verse 13 again, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So again, the topic here in this section is being sealed and guaranteed with the very presence of the Holy Spirit. So where or how does this sealing happen? I say where, it's not geographically, it's relationally. It starts out within him. A phrase we have seen again and again and again through this section, and you will see throughout Ephesians. And the in him is referring to Christ. It's always in Christ. The blessing that the Father lavishes, the divine, complete, in the heavenlies, before himself blessing, the Father lavishes is not in Buddha. It's not in Muhammad. It's not in Confucius. It's not in you. It is in his beloved. It is in Christ. And in order for one to be in Christ, not physically, locationally, but relationally and in reality, it is required that one hears the word of truth, which that's pretty obvious what that means, right? It's a message that has the truth as its subject matter. Not a lie, not falsehood, not deception, but the truth. And there is only one truth. You don't stumble over that? Great. Wonderful. But you are living in a scenario where you are being told there is no truth, even though that would be a truth. But that contradiction is ignored. We're being told there is no truth. It's all relative. You can even decide your biological reality. But there is a truth. And there is the truth, which here is synonymous with the gospel of your salvation. Gospel is not a biblical term originally. In other words, God didn't make that word up through Paul. It was a word used all the time. And it had to do with news, a message that was good. And here it has to do with a message, the truth about your salvation if you are one who is in Christ. You need to hear that. The gospel, the news, the word of truth, that this guy Jesus is the Christ. Again, that's not his last name. It means Messiah. The son of a carpenter, but not biologically, he's the son of Mary through the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, truly God, truly man, after living the perfect life, laid down his life, as was read earlier before the prayer time. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He was raised from the dead, is seated at the Father's right hand, and will return, not to save, but to judge. Yes, he will judge. And it will be in righteousness. But those who hear about him and believe in him now will bypass that judgment. Instead of getting what they deserve, they get what Christ earned for them. A person is sealed in Christ. That happens when a person hears about Jesus, who he is, and what he has done, that he provides deliverance from the just and righteous consequences for our rebellion against God, and believes. When that happens, that takes place in Christ, not geographically, by a work of the Spirit. And that is when there is the sealing of the Spirit. Just for a moment here, what does sealing mean? Well, it's a little bit like our trademark. You know, if I wore a hat that said Supreme and it didn't have a little TM in the corner, or Gucci, or Gotcha, or whatever, yeah. And if it didn't have that little TM, you would know that it's not legit, not authentic, not genuine. See, but the Spirit seals. Back then, it wasn't trademark. It was a wax seal on a scroll or something saying that the content of this is genuine. No, it really is from the emperor or whoever the leader is or ruler. That happens to everyone and anyone who, upon hearing the news about who Jesus really is in truth, believes, they've been sealed. So let's turn that around. How do you know if you've been sealed, marked, stamped as genuinely belonging to the maker of heaven and earth, adopted as son or daughter, he is your father. How do you know? You believe. You don't have to know when you first believed. We love testimonies, especially the people who know, I was doing this and I was doing all that. Yeah, it was actually kind of fun. But then I was finally miserable. And then on that day, August 5th, 19 whatever, at 4 o'clock at the campfire, I believed. Great. I'm glad you know when exactly. Scripture never tells us we have to know the exact moment in time we believed. But if we believed, we know that because we still believe. And if you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, who is the one who has redeemed you, bought and paid for you by his worthy sacrifice, you have been sealed, marked with, stamped as genuinely belonging to God with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say, we know they were sealed because they spoke in other languages, that they healed people, that they had visions. Oh, and all that has taken place as it is in Scripture. But it's that they believed. Allow me for a little side trail here on this issue, and because it is an issue, there are many today who will debate, oh, you don't have the Holy Spirit just because you believe. You need a second work of the Holy Spirit, a second baptism of the Holy Spirit, whatever, whatever, whatever. And they get that from the book of Acts. But notice what happened in the book of Acts. Everyone was Jewish up until Samaria, a few years after Pentecost in chapter 2. And Peter and the others in Jerusalem hear about the Samaritans, the half-breeds, disgusting people they hated. Matt talked about them in a sermon a few months ago. They believed that Jesus is the Messiah. Hang on, we got to go see this for ourselves. And they went down, because it's not on the map. They don't consider north up. It was down from Jerusalem to Samaria. And they found that the Samaritans heard the truth about Jesus and they were believing in him. So they laid their hands on them. And then the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit, just as Peter and the other apostles and the Jews did a few years ago in Jerusalem, for us, Acts chapter 2. The point being, hey, Peter and the rest of you Jewish Christians, the good news about Jesus is also for half-breeds. And then a little while later, Peter kind of settles back into thinking, Jews, Jesus, Messiah, Jesus is for Jews. When he's nice and hungry, waiting for a meal, the Lord shows him a vision of food. But food he's not supposed to eat according to the law. Three times, then a knock at the door. These aren't just half-breeds at the door, half-Jew, half-Gentile. They are dyed-in-the-wool Gentile. They say, oh, we want you to come. He had the vision, so he comes. He goes to Cornelius' household. He goes in Cornelius' household. You don't do that as a Jew. But he did. Why? He had a vision. Peter, an apostle, hand-chosen by Jesus. Don't expect visions. But he did have them. And he's there, and while he's speaking the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, these Gentiles believe. How does Peter know they believe? In that scenario, he knows they believe because he says they received the Spirit just as we did back in Acts chapter 2. And that then marks a point in time, years after Pentecost chapter 2, when it was like, okay, we get it now, the word of truth. The gospel of salvation is for anyone and everyone, not only Jews, not only Samaritans, but even Gentiles. And so the word goes forth, people believed, and they're baptized. Baptized in water, but the moment they believed, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. What's going on in Acts is a continued revealing to the apostles in particular what Christ meant, what Jesus meant, when he said, I want you to go make disciples of the world. Because what they thought he meant when they heard that was, go into all the world and find Jews. But no, he meant all the world. Which they shouldn't have been surprised about, because Abraham, their father, was promised to be blessed. And that blessing would come to all the nations through him. What are we talking about? We're in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. How do you know you've been sealed? How do you know this complete divine blessing, goodness, eternal divine goodness before God is yours? You believe. That's how you know. It's that simple. The TM trademark, is not a physical, visible thing as far as a mark on us. But it's there if we believe in our hearts and confess Jesus as Lord. So what are we sealed, guaranteed for? So verse 13 says, sealed. And then verse 14, who, referring back to the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, promised where? Joel, the prophet Joel, Jesus himself. It's what Peter says at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. This is a fulfillment of what God promised. So the who there in verse 14 is referring back to the promised Holy Spirit is the guarantee. So he's also the guarantee, the down payment, the deposit. Back to the earlier analogy, that tag is on that item because it's been paid for. The tag tells us, oh, it's been paid for. Or let's say that you're the child at the border, and having been abandoned there, you've now been adopted by a father. It has not happened in physical reality yet. You're still in that holding area. But the one who has gone through all that is required to make you his own gives you his name, and you have his name on you. It's both a stamp and a security that the payment has been made. It's a guarantee, a deposit of what is to come. But it means that it is secured. And that analogy would be adoption as a child. In this context, it means adoption as children, but not to a human father, but to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Adoption as his children. Verse 5, for adoption as sons. And again, the point of sons is not about gender, but that you get an inheritance. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's very presence in the believer seals and guarantees them for this inheritance, which you get because you are a child of God. What is this inheritance? To use the words in the passage, every divine goodness in the heavenly places. We're not physically yet in heavenly places, are we? No. We do not yet know the new heavens and the new earth as one. But the Spirit seals and guarantees the believer for that. Related to the analogy of being one of those kids at the border, let me give you a different one that's similar. If you come tonight, I think you'll see a picture of a young man that Castine met in Sudan, who, when provided with the beads and such, made bracelets with the names of his sponsors who are making possible for him an education and beans and mayas for breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day that he is incredibly thankful for. And he looks down and he sees their names. These are the ones who have not forgotten me. These are the ones who care enough to expend a cost and provide for me. We don't have a bracelet. We don't have a tattoo. We have the Holy Spirit. If when we heard the news about Jesus not just being some guy, but truly God and truly man, who has died for us in our place because we do naturally and continually nothing but rebel and spit at the one who made us, we've heard and believed, we've been sealed, signed, as good as delivered, guaranteed. And what that brings to the Christian is security, peace, gratitude. What if you got that bracelet as you're waiting in the holding pen? Well, if you're in Christ by grace through faith, you have the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity marks, guarantees, seals, is the deposit that what the Father determined before time to adopt you as his child, giving you every spiritual goodness in the heavenlies, and that the Father brought about in time through the Son's willing sacrifice for our sin, the Father is now guaranteed for all time through the very presence of the Holy Spirit. No one can take it away. Nothing will change that. In the beloved, you are beloved. That's what that does for the believer. Whether you're in North Korea right now, in prison, for your young man or young woman in Sudan who lost both your parents, or you're in Afghanistan, China, Canada, U.S., south of the border, whether you're young or old, whether you like where you live or hate where you live, whether you have parents or don't have parents, have a job or don't have a job, wake up and you are greeted with more aches and pains than you know how to deal with, or you wake up and you have more energy than you know what to do with. No matter what your situation, no matter what your reality, you belong to the Maker of heaven and earth. Signed, sealed, and delivered. Not by a tag, not by money, not by paperwork, not by a bracelet, but through the sacrifice of the Son, sealed with the Holy Spirit. But in context, what are we supposed to do with this? Exactly how each section ends, and exactly how the whole sentence starts out in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father. Worthy of praise. Praise him. I don't know what to praise him for. Everything hurts. Everything's going wrong. I don't have time to praise him. I'm having too much fun. Here's what you praise him for. If you're in Christ, you're his son or daughter. That, by his lavish, undeserved kindness. Give him glory. Praise him. You want a little more than just generic praise him? Praise him for choosing you before you ever were, before anything ever was. Praise him for making that a righteous and just and worthy reality through the Son's sacrifice. Praise him for sealing you as his own with the Holy Spirit. He is worthy of praise. And sadly, that's one of the things that we're the worst at. Think about how you pray. Father in heaven, I want this and that, and I don't want this anymore, and do this and do that. Even if those things are biblical and righteous, notice how we pray. And even when I've explained to people that we're praying in a group, let's start out with praise. Just a word or two. The best we can often do is go to thanksgiving. Which, yes, it's connected, but it's not the same. It can be really short, or it can be long. But are we praising him? He's worthy. Well, why is he worthy? That's what this whole section is about. But in Acts chapter 4, when they were released from prison, Peter and John, they go back to the other believers and they're going to pray together. They start out their prayer this way: Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. That's praise. The application is praise Him. All the ink spilled is that we would yet have greater understanding of why He's worthy of it. Which results in good to us. People often like to say, what a selfish and self-centered God. He wants you to praise Him and be all about Him and live for His glory. Yeah, because you're thinking of human realities. Any person who wants you to live for their glory is not bringing you good. But God is worthy of glory. And we know it because of the good He has given, determined before time, brought about in time through His Son, sealing the one who believes in the Son for all time. Join me in prayer. Father, to You be all praise, all glory, all honor. With our words, with our actions, that starts with our thoughts. Merciful, gracious Father, grant that each one of us here would have our hearts, our minds, our thoughts fixed upon You, who You are, known by what You have done. Yes, You are sovereign Lord, maker of heaven and earth. You are also the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Father, because You have brought about divine, eternal goodness for us and to us. Have mercy upon us that our minds will be upon what You have done and secured, the realities You have brought about for us, which involve a future reality that makes everything in this life seem so very, very small. Because of Your mercy, Father, we ask that You would grab a hold of our hearts and minds. We believe, help us to believe. Grant that we would believe and give You all the praise and glory, always and only. In Jesus' name, amen.